one of the things that we do as people, talked about this with the kids a little bit, one of the things that we do as people is that we create. We create. God has kind of built that into us. From small hobbies and crafts that any of us might do, things like paintings, scrapbooks, home improvement projects or landscaping, maybe music. These are all kind of things that we do for fun or maybe as hobbies. We create from small things like that all the way as people up to great, great, big creations or impressive creations, great works of art or science or engineering. President's Day is close. We can think of Mount Rushmore in South Dakota, you know, those 60-foot tall stone sculptures of American presidents. We can think of, on the other side of the world, there's a tower in the city of Dubai called the Burj Khalifa. It's the tallest building in the world, over half a mile high, that humans created. We can think of, I love to think about spacecraft, Voyager 1 space probe, launched in 1977. It's been traveling away from Earth ever since. It's the farthest man-made object from Earth. It's now over 13 trillion miles away and still going. So as people, we create. We create art, we create music, we create buildings, we create machines. God even built into us the ability to create other people, which is kind of cool. And even though creating is part of who we are, we don't always know where our creations are going to go. We don't know where these things are going to end up. Sometimes we can even become afraid of the things we create. Let me share the story of Alfred Nobel, the man for whom the Nobel Prizes are named. You've probably heard of those Nobel Prizes. There's six of them given out every year. And they're given out to recognize outstanding contributions to humanity in various fields. And so three are kind of science oriented. There's medicine, there's chemistry and physics, and some are more humanities. There's a Nobel Peace Prize. There's the Nobel Prize for Literature and Economics. And I want to share with you the story of how those prizes came to be. Alfred Nobel, he was an inventor, an engineer, a scientist who lived in the late 1800s. His most famous invention, you've probably heard of it, is dynamite. Dynamite, the explosive. And he actually created that as a life-saving substance. You see, in that day, like today, explosives were used commonly in construction, in mining, for earth moving and things like that. But the only practical explosive they had in the mid-1800s was liquid nitroglycerin. And if you know anything about that substance, it is tremendously dangerous. It's just terrible to work with because it is explosive, for one, but more than that, it's really, really, really sensitive. If you have a jar of nitroglycerin and you shake it, it can explode. If you drop it, it can explode. If you leave it in the sun, it can explode. And so it's horrible to work with, but it's what they had. And Alfred Nobel, after actually his younger brother died in a nitroglycerin explosion at one of his family businesses, after his younger brother and several others died, Alfred Nobel began the search for a safer explosive and eventually developed dynamite for use in industry, a practical and safe explosive, and that's what he's most famous for. But he invented many other things. He has over 300 patents to his name, and his family businesses produced other things, especially actually cannons and military armaments. That was a big part of his business. But in 1888, something happened that caused Alfred Nobel to change his mind about his own creations, these military creations. You see, what happened in that year was that Nobel's brother Ludwig died. And it wasn't just the death of his brother. What happened was that a newspaper in France heard the news wrong. They printed an obituary, but it wasn't for Ludwig Nobel, who had died. They printed an obituary for Alfred Nobel, who was still living. And now for any of us, reading your own obituary in the newspaper would be an unsettling experience. But for Alfred Nobel, it was absolutely horrible because the title of the obituary was, "The Merchant of Death Has Died." And the article began, "Dr. Alfred Nobel, who became rich by finding ways to kill, to kill more people faster than ever before, died yesterday." That would be unsettling. Alfred Nobel realized that his creations, in fact, had overcome him. He realized he would not be known for his feats of invention, of science and engineering. He would not be known for saving lives, but he would be known for taking them, and he would be known for his business and selling weapons, and this caused him a lot of angst. So in the last years of his life, Alfred Nobel, he wrote a will which left almost his entire fortune to the Nobel Foundation, which he established. He established these yearly prizes so that his legacy would leave humanity better off instead of worse. And so as people, we create. We create, but we never really know how our creations are going to turn out. And sometimes, it's true, they get the better of us. Now, we know that we all live in a world of God's creation, and in a way, we continue to cooperate with God in that creation, in caring for it, maintaining it. We continue to contribute to this world that God made in the beginning. We do good, we know, and the world gets a little better. That makes sense. We do bad, and the world gets a little worse. And this is on all of our minds. In fact, if you think about it, so many of the arguments we have, the political discussions, the debates we have in our society, they revolve around the creation. How do we take care of it? How can we best care for the environment which God created, right? How can we best care for our fellow humans who are people also made in the image of God? But we know that even though this is on our mind and we might want to do good, no matter what good we might do, no matter how organized we might get in addressing all the problems that have come up in God's creation that he made good, we know that we can't fix them all. We might make things better here or there for a limited amount of time, but we can't make everything better everywhere. We are still subject to sin and death and the devil, and we cannot escape these things on our own. So if we're stuck in this creation with all of the problems of this creation, where can we go for help? Well, we can go to the Creator. We can go to the Creator. These last few weeks, we've been talking about who Jesus is. We've been reading scripture to see how the words and the work of Jesus reveal his identity to us and how that shapes our identity as the people of God, and then what that means for our lives today. And today, as we read about Jesus turning water into wine at this wedding in Cana, that miracle reveals to us that Jesus is the God and creator of this world. And so, let's think about our scripture reading. We heard how Jesus and his disciples, they were invited to a wedding along with Jesus' mother. And we don't know who this wedding was for exactly, but it's likely it was for a family friend, perhaps, or a family member, someone close to Jesus' mother, perhaps even one of Jesus' own siblings, since Jesus' mother apparently felt some responsibility for helping out with a situation that arises, which was that they run out of wine, which is a terrible thing at any party, a terrible thing, right? So Jesus' mother calls him over, and she tells his servants to do whatever Jesus says, and what happens, Jesus has his servants take 6 jars, fill them up to the brim with water, somewhere we heard between 120 and 180 gallons worth. By the way, in case you're wondering about that amount, Jewish wedding feasts in that day typically could run up to a week. So hopefully they didn't drink it all that day. I mean, you know, that's a lot of wine. But the jars are filled, and what happens? Jesus simply tells the servants, now draw some out. Take it to the master of the banquet. They do, and out comes some very good wine. And it's worth spending a little time to reflect on what just happened here, because the gospel writer John has this to say about the event. He kind of gives us this editorial comment to say what just happened. John writes that what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So I want to point something out about this miracle. In fact, something that we might think about today that even those people didn't in that day. Think scientifically for just a moment. Think about, maybe pull out from somewhere way back in the dusty cobwebs, the recesses of your brain, pull out your high school chemistry or your college chemistry classes, clear away those cobwebs, and think that we started here with jars full of water, H2O. We know that's the chemical formula for water, hydrogen and oxygen. And when the servants drew something out to take it to the master of the feast, it was no longer water, it was wine. There were some other chemicals in there now. There was alcohol, ethanol to be exact, that's what's in wine. It's C2H5OH, that's the chemical formula, along with some other more complex chemical compounds that give wine its flavors. And I'm not going to really give you a chemistry lesson here, but I want to point out that all of a sudden there's something new here that wasn't there before. Not only has, you know, somehow, you know, what did Jesus do here? I don't know. Did he rearrange these atoms? Well, not just, but he created something new. there's like that carbon here that you know, they wouldn't have known then, but we know is part of this alcohol compound that wasn't there when it was just water. And so what Jesus has done here is he has actually reordered this physical matter in the pots. Jesus has taken the stuff of creation and reshaped it somehow. And who could do that but the Creator himself? When the gospel writer John tells us that through this miracle, Jesus began to reveal his glory, that's what John is talking about. That Jesus has done here something that no human could do. And the more we think about this, the more kind of modern scientific knowledge we apply to this story, the more impressive it gets. Because to them, it was, hey, it's clear liquid, now it's red, and it tastes a lot better. To us, we can actually think about the science there, what's happened, and that's so cool. And so just like an artist touching up a canvas, just like a potter smoothing over something on a clay pot, the Creator has actually reworked a part of his creation here as Jesus changes this substance from water to wine. And what a remarkable thing for those servants and those disciples of Jesus there to suddenly realize who they're standing with, to realize what has happened. You know, this kind of makes me think of one of those really common storytelling devices we see. One of these really common things we see in stories and books and plays and TV shows and movies and a lot more. In a story with royalty, there's a decent chance that you will see that royal person go undercover, right? You'll see the king or queen or prince or princess. They'll put on a disguise to go out among their people and see what it's really like to live in their kingdom. Sometimes they go out to see what the common people are dealing with because they're a good king or a good queen. Sometimes in what comes to my mind is Disney's Aladdin, Princess Jasmine, I think. She was just bored in the castle, so she went in disguise and went out among the people. But whatever happens, and for whatever reason, the king goes out. He experiences what his people experience. He maybe does some good along the way, hopefully. And if you want to get really dramatic, then there's this dramatic reveal when everyone realizes who they're with. We even have a reality TV show today that runs on this idea of a hidden king, not quite a king, but it's a reality TV show called Undercover Boss, where the leaders of national organizations, some people are nodding, you've seen this, leader of a national organization, a company or something like that, the CEO goes undercover and gets a job, an entry-level job at, you know, one of their stores, a place of business, to see what things are like for the employees and the managers on the front lines of their business. When we see Jesus literally rewriting the stuff of creation in front of a bunch of servants at a wedding party, we suddenly realize the Creator is in the room. And what a shock that would be. This is one of the amazing things about Jesus, in that in Jesus, the Creator enters into his own creation. He becomes part of it. In Jesus, the Creator actually makes him subject to his own creation and all the problems that creation has. And we're not just talking about Jesus' mom, right, being subject to your own creation. Jesus' mom calls him over and says, Jesus, do something about this. And Jesus, I don't want to. But he does anyway because she's his mom, right? That's not what I mean by subject to his own creation, although that's true. Jesus makes himself subject to his own creation by giving his life. Jesus makes himself subject to his own creation by submitting himself willingly to all the pains and the problems of this world, all the pains and problems that come with living in this world. Jesus subjects himself to the pains and problems of sin, death, and the devil in order to do what we can't. Jesus did this in order to fix this broken creation through his own death on the cross and his resurrection, and thereby win for us forgiveness and eternal life and victory over the evil one. And let's remember right now that when we talk about God's creation, we're not just talking about the world. You know, we're not just talking about land, like trees and animals. We're talking about people, too. We're saying that Jesus gave his own life to redeem and restore our families, our friends, our neighbors, and you and me. And if Jesus himself rescues us by making himself subject to our needs, our problems, our sinful consequences, then we can ask this question of ourselves too. We can ask, do we have that same attitude towards the people around us? Do we have that same attitude towards our fellow creations of God? Are we willing to be like Jesus, to take our neighbor's burdens upon ourselves? Because when we shoulder the burdens of those around us, we really are following the example and the command of Christ to love one another. Let me close this time by thinking historically for a minute. Because, you know, the interesting thing about the power of creation that Jesus displayed here in Cana is that humans have actually tried to figure this out. Humans have actually tried to get this power for themselves. And maybe that's not too surprising, given what we know about humans, but people have tried to do this. There's an ancient practice called alchemy. Today you mostly see it in like fantasy stories, Harry Potter, things like that, because it never really worked out in real life. But in real life, the ancient practice of alchemy has been around for thousands of years, and it was kind of a forerunner to modern chemistry in that the people were interested in observing and learning about the natural world. And what these people, well, the people who practiced alchemy, they were called alchemists, and what they tried to do for thousands of years was to discover a way to change one element into another, to change something into something else. Usually, they were interested in changing lead into gold because that would make you fabulously wealthy if you could do it. But they were also interested in things like becoming immortal, curing diseases, gaining all sorts of benefits from the power of creation. And, you know, I don't have to tell you, they never found what they were looking for. Jesus had that power of creation, but he used it differently. Jesus didn't serve himself, he served others. Jesus didn't make himself wealthy and powerful in this world, but he was born in a manger, he worked as a carpenter, and he lived humbly. Jesus didn't seek immortality. In fact, he had it as the Son of God, but he gave that up. He gave up his life for you and me. And so we're human. We create, and we might create for many reasons, out of boredom for one, for fun for another, maybe for money or to solve problems in our lives, even out of pride or greed. But we say that the human creators who do the very best work, the ones that stick around, they do it for the love of their craft. They do it out of love for their creation. And in Jesus, we see that God has that attitude toward us, that in the beginning, God created us out of love, that in Jesus, God redeemed us through his love. And through the Holy Spirit, God sanctifies us to show his love to our friends, to our families, our neighbors, and our community. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to continue now by saying what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed, this ancient statement of faith. And as we're talking about Jesus the Creator today, we can focus on that first article, first part of the Apostles' Creed, where we confess that we believe in God the Father Almighty, who created us, created all things. And so you'll see the words of the Creed on the screen, and we'll confess what we believe together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. We're going to continue now in our time of worship with our offering. And let me just say that if you're a guest or a visitor with us here today, we don't expect anything from you during this time. In fact, let us give you a gift. There's gift bags on the table in the hallway. Please take one of those on your way out and let that be a gift from us to you to say thanks for joining us in worship today. This is a time for the members and regular attenders here at Southwest to give back to God a portion of what he has already blessed us with. Let me also say that we all have these yellow cards in our bulletin. Please fill it out. Let us know you're here. We love to know who's here, and that helps us to take better care of the people whom God has entrusted to us here at Southwest. Excuse me, if you're visiting with us, we won't come knocking on your door, but we'll send you a card to say thanks for joining us. We appreciate your presence with us. So at this time, I'll invite the ushers forward. We will continue with our offering.
creation of water, earth, and sky. The heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are
continue now with our time of prayer. And as we come before God, our creator, our provider, we can give him thanks for the good things in our lives. We can also ask for help with our needs of body and soul, our ask for healing and all other needs. So let me ask, are there any prayer requests from anyone gathered here today? Faith? Your brother Alex, what? He's turning 25 this week. Awesome. We will say thanks for Alex and his birthday. Ben. You got one? Thank God for food. All right. We'll say thanks. Yeah. pray for the Sorgen family, the death of a father and a mother. Yeah, Neil. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, we'll say thanks for Haley that she is doing better and pray for continued answers, right, and progress. All right. Yeah, Braden. Okay, for Grandma Walters. What is Grandma Walters' name? Connie? All right, we will say thanks for Connie's birthday. And I heard Ben say candles, so we can say thanks for that too. Yeah, Julie. There's a lot of birthdays. We'll say thanks for Janelle. Yeah. Okay. Okay, can you tell me your dad's name again? Ken. We'll pray for Ken in the hospital. Yeah. Okay, we'll say thanks for Grayson and his birthday. Neil. Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah, we'll pray for Cheryl for strength as she's caring for parents. Yeah. Okay. Okay, but so healing for your mom, yes, and care. All right, what's her name?
Virginia.
Virginia. We'll pray for Virginia.
Prayer praise for Lola's baptism and dedication today, I think.
Yes. We'll say thanks for Lola. Pat Smith is now.